There will be read unto us out of the prophecies of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verse 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, verse 1 through 7.
Isaiah 9, beginning with verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Congregation, what grace? Grace is light shining in darkness. Grace is a gracious light shining in the darkness of our sins and death. And that light is not a light, but it is a person, the light of the world. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Normally, congregation, this text is preached during Christmas, the birth of the Lord Jesus, when we remember it. But I believe it has to do with his whole labor, his whole mediatorial office. We have to think about the child born. You know what it says? The child is born to us. It's a matter of faith. Many people say the child is born. But a child of God by grace may say, born unto me. But congregation, then the second part of the text says, a son is given. And I believe it has to do not with his birth, but with his death. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone that believeth in him shouldn't perish, and will not perish, but has everlasting life. So the Son sees on his death, and the child has to do with his birth. It's his whole Mediterranean work that's spoken of in this short piece of the scriptures. We'll see three things. First, the misery of the church, darkness. a warfare in weakness. Darkness, a warfare in weakness, a sowing of seed and the tears. Is this in this text? There it is. The types of the Old Testament. Secondly, the light is shining in darkness. The sun and the child and the sun. We'll see what it means. We have dealt with it this morning in Psalm 23, and we do it again in the night service. And lastly, that kingdom will last forever. We might leave each other again, but the King will never forsake nor leave his own people, his own church, his own work. For he is faithful and stays to be faithful forever. Therefore we read, and the increase of his government and peace shall there be, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God is shining in darkness. We are darkness, God is a light. And we will know what is darkness when the light will shine upon us. If you never have seen any light, you don't know what's darkness. Darkness is revealed by the light. And what is darkness in this text? Darkness is blindness for self and God. It's blindness in the truth, having no wisdom, no righteousness, and no holiness. Darkness is upon the world, sin's fallen paradise. Darkness are we, because we obeyed in paradise the prince of darkness. And unless God interferes, we're all going to the utmost darkness, can be shortly. But God had made the counsel of peace to shine in the darkness, to give a light of life, the light of the Son of God, the light of righteousness. But we should know our darkness, our deep fall in paradise, our forsakenness, where we have forsaken the Lord of life. But darkness is not only blindness. Darkness is also the power of darkness, that is the power of sin. We by nature are under the dominion and the power of sin, the power of the prince of darkness. We are doing his will. We can't do different. We're under bondage since the fall in paradise. Oh, there are some people, humanists, they say we have good and evil. But the Bible says all is sin. Unless you're engrafted in Christ by faith. My dear congregation, some people have said that there is some light, natural light, in us. There are sparks, says Calvin, that we know that there is a God, but we don't know who is God. the image of God is broken. And do you know what we do? We are slept. We are swept by the devil as our king to eternal darkness. Unless light will shine upon you once more. May I ask you, have you been convicted of your darkness, of the power of sin? Some people speak to me and say, Pastor, I don't know. Now I tell you, young people, the first conviction God gives a child of God is not guilt of sin, but the power of sin. Do you see the difference? The power of sin. And that sin is mightier than I am. Power of the prince of darkness. Tying you and sweeping you and bringing you to your own lusts and desires of darkness. Thou hast multiplied the nation, but their joy is not increased. Do you know me? Do you know it? That walked in darkness. I thought about it. When you sit in darkness, you can deal with it. When you walk in darkness, you stumble. You experience it. Do you understand me? They walk in darkness. Sometimes I see a big city and I see darkness. Where's the light? There are lights. There's only one light. When God shines upon a sinner, there is light. Congregation, the second thing Isaiah says, and it has to do with the gospel. There's nothing to do with the king of Israel. Might be a type. But it's clearly spoken about the gospel here. The second thing he speaks about, he says, the people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. We speak about it. But they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. We all live under the shadow of death. Do you know what it means? When you're near a person, you're under a shadow. Isn't it? When it's far away, you're not under the shadow. But when you're under the shadow of death, death is near. When God converts you, you die. And that's near because you've sinned and you sorrow. Gadsby said, I only can go once to church and then it's over. I die. I deserve it. Is here a people? Now I ask, this morning it was Lord's Supper, but is here a people that have walked in darkness and in the shadow of death, and we're fearing that the next morning they wouldn't rise up again? I mean, and you know what happened when the next morning I stood up? I thought, it's the goodness of God that I'm not in hell. He's good unto me. It's not Christ. The goodness of God is not Christ. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Today they say the goodness of God is Christ. No. He's given out of the goodness. where the goodness of God leads us to repentance. I have sinned, and God is good. You know what happens in your life when it starts like this? You start sorrowing and crying and melting and asking and begging and searching. This morning, Lord's Supper, people of God, there's a light shine and shone upon you in your darkness. Has God taken away your tears and filled with joy? Has there come a time in your life that you had a change of life? All things became new. No. I speak more about our natural state. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest. That's a remarkable thing. God's people sow away all their strength. Have you ever heard the psalmist that say that they sow in tears? Do you know what it means? We have big barns. But in those days when a farmer had to sow in the new year, in the new time of harvest, in the new time of sowing, I don't know the word, it doesn't matter. He had to sow his last bread. Mother says, only one piece of bread, boy. Father has to sow. And he took the bread corn to sow. And he sowed in tears. You see? You know, people of God, when God comes in your life, you will sow in tears. Sow away all your strength, all your hope, all your goodness. Why? That by the sowing of the tear, of the wheat, God will hope and revive hope by a new harvest, and the joy of the harvest would be yours. Mom, is there some bread for me? No, child. Father has to sow the last wheat kernels. Mom, I need some bread. No, boy. Father has to sow our last portion. Mom! No, boy! Otherwise there won't be harvest if the seed is not dying in the earth spiritually. You have to sow all your strength, your promises, your goodness, your riches. That's work of the Spirit. That you might reap with joy. Wonderful ways, eh? Some people think I have to be strong to be saved. I tell you this, you have to lose your strength to be saved. Your righteousness and your goodness. Your power. I thought that first I had to be a good boy, and then probably I could be saved. God did this. God did different. He sowed away my strength, and it died in the earth. But listen, after death, he gave a great harvest. We sow in hope. When death is come, life is hope. for the people of God. Thirdly, God's people in conviction times have a struggle. I had a people in Springford, and they always hated me for one sermon. What do you say? They hated me for one sermon. I said Psalm 65, verse 2, says that there was a struggle with sin, and sin overcame. But God redeems. There's, you know what God's people has? A struggle with sin. And who wins the battle? Tell me. Me or the sin? Shall I tell you? My sins. But God redeems. See, when God convicts you, you don't want to be a sinner. You're starting to fight sin. And gross sin are be fought. But when you start to fight one sin, 10 sins are springing up. At least in my case. I had an elder once in the Netherlands some years ago, and he says, Pastor, you are saying that I had sinned against the seventh commandment, and I never did. I said, listen, friend, the law is spiritual, and you're carnal. And he stared at me. 2 months later, he came to my place, and he said, Pastor, this week I've sinned 700 times against the seventh commandment. Oh, I said, grace be unto you. For the law is spiritual, and you are carnal, sold unto sin. But God redeems. Is here a sinner convicted, losing the battle, losing hope? The devil says, if you sin too much, it's over. You're deluded. He says, make an end to it. Doesn't help you anymore. But the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses from all sins. I'm not pressing to sin. It's hateful. It's a dismay. It's an injustice. But if you are not a sinner, ruined, losing the battle. Pastor, tell me, is that in this preaching? Yes, it is. It has to do with the fight of Gideon. Only faith wins, but not my strength. When Gideon had a lot of soldiers, probably, I don't even know now, 10,000 or 20,000, I don't remember exactly. He thought, probably we have a chance. You know what the Lord said? No. Only 300. And then special people. He says, you don't take the people, lead them to the brook, to a little water, and look how they drink. And I tell you what kinds of people you have to choose for your army. 300. Do you know which people? Which take the hand and bring water to their mouth. Those peculiar people. Do you know what I thought? He should have chosen. That's what I think. The people who went on their knees and were slumbering out of the water immediately. God says no. more bookkeepers than fighters. Now, what can I do with such an army in the war, with such strength against sin? And then he says, I give you a good weapon, a light and a trumpet and a royal vessel. I would like to have a sharp double-edged sword. He said, no. He says, and then I know what you have to do. You have to go in the midst of the enemy. And not all together, but person by person. And Gideon said, Lord, I don't think we can win the battle. He said, go. And listen there. And the Lord told him that the bread coming from a mountain would crush the army. It's Christ. My dear congregation, when God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, he is, and he does. That no man should boast in flesh or in self-righteousness, but only in him who conquers sin and death and redeems his people. Now I have a question for the people of God. Have you ever enjoyed your weakness? Have you ever boasted in your weakness? Some people always are ashamed of it. But Paul said you should boast in it. For his strength is made perfect in your weakness. I wanted to be a strong Christian. And God says, I have only weak Christians. Having no strength against any sin, not even able to speak a good word. That his strength might be your strength, and his righteousness only yours. Have you fought a battle and lost it? I know a conqueror who wins and saves. We have a time and age, they puff up the people of God. You have to do this and to do that. And I was a student and I'm so tired of it. I lost every battle, but he won. You have to believe, but faith is a gift of the covenant of grace and not a work. You have to be ready, and I never could be ready. But he is ready. It's all by grace. Never thought about it. Just given. And you know how it is. Light shineth in the darkness and taketh away darkness. Suddenly, unexpectedly, glorious. As light. The light of the world shone upon you, my dear congregation. Probably you're saying, Pastor, it's night and still light. I know you. And I'm fearing it will be never light. I know you. I fear it. Oh, there might be an old man in our midst saying, Pastor, it's darkness, and I fear that it will be never light for me. Oh, there might be a long night. But I've never read in the scriptures that who waits for the Lord will be made ashamed. I wait for the Lord more than waiters on the morning. The morning, when will it be? Oh, there won't be a time when you come before the judgment seat of Christ that you will have to say to him, I waited for thee and thou didn't come. Wait. And you won't be made ashamed. Oh, poor, ruined sinner. Young people. There is a God that shines in darkness. Do you know when the darkest hour of the night has come? Light is coming. In the midnight, Christ was coming. And his bright was shining. Oh, I know, they were foolish ones. They had no light. Never seen any light. Church customs, legalism, nothing known of Christ, the light of the world. No work of the Spirit in conviction and sorrow. No condemnation. No justification. No grace. Might be night. And might be more night. But light is coming. And will come. You know when it comes. It will renew your life. And it shines, dear, in darkness. In uttermost darkness. Near the shadow of death. When time is up. And my last stroke of breath is sight. And he comes. And you're new. By the law of faith. By the obedience of Christ Jesus. For the light, for unto us a child is born. What is the light? Light is a person. The second person of the Trinity. Taken upon him the human form, the flesh of the people of God. It's not said here, a child is born. That's historical faith. Isaiah says, by faith, a child of God. The child of God. Or a child is born unto us. He believes. It's a wonderful thing. It's a perfectum propheticum. You have to understand these truths. In God is an everlasting present. His works are from eternity. God doesn't deal with history in a historical sense. Although he created the world in history. But his deeds are from eternity to eternity. What's eternity? That's not a lasting time or time period. Eternity is an everlasting present. Augustine, when he wrote about the creation, said the day God created the world is the day Christ was crucified, is the day when he returns. eternity is an everlasting present. Therefore, you can read in the New Testament that God saves his people with an eternal salvation, an everlasting present salvation. We can also hear in the New Testament that Christ is crucified before the foundation of the world. In God is only an everlasting presence. We call it in the Bible today, now. And time will end. And an everlasting presence, good or bad, joy or fear, will be. So what God does, he does in eternity. Therefore, if Isaiah says, a child is born unto us, it's in God as it is. My dear congregation, that's important for faith even. We change, but God can change. What he says is everlasting. Therefore, we are not consumed. We always think that God is like we are, changing. But never changing is his love. Some people say to me, Pastor, I didn't belong to the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, they were thine. And thou hast given to me, and I give them back to thee. Yeah, but Pastor, God's people is in darkness, sure. But he will redeem them and be reconciled to them in Christ. We always think God is like us, changing. But his covenant is truth forever. Now, when you hear these things, then you can understand that Isaiah, by the word of God, says, a child is born unto us. It wasn't born, but it is born in God. I said that Augustine said, the day of creation is the day of the suffering of Christ at the cross, is the day of his return in God. Oh, my dear congregation, I hope the Lord might enlighten your soul to understand these things properly. Otherwise, you make of God a man. And he is God, and God alone. Therefore, we call it a perfectum propheticum. In God, it has happened, and it will happen. But congregation, it said, a child unto us is born. God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, became man. A child is born. Why is he born? Because we have sinned. Do you know what Christ did in his birth? In his conception even, starting. He took upon him the form of a servant. The second Adam. In Jeremiah, you hear that the woman embraced the man. God made something new on earth. A new creature. A new creation. And I've said to some of you, and therefore, when Christ was born, the angels started to sing glory to God. He had his creation back. He had the second Adam. He had his image back. He had his glory back. Even I've experienced it in my life. Even when I wouldn't be saved, I saw the glory of God shining in Christ. God had his man back, and the angels were singing, glory to God in eternity. But why did he become man? To be what you were not anymore. Adam in the state of righteousness, without sin. The true image of God in wisdom, justice, holiness, and full salvation. He became the remplaçant, that's in French. He became to be what you are not, child of God. He took upon him the flesh of Mary, and he did and he was what you are not. See, my dear congregation, some people start with the law and say we have to. But listen, do you know what the Lord Jesus says? If there is not a good tree, you have no good fruits. First you have to be a good tree before you can have good fruits. First you need to be a new creature, a holy one, covered by the holiness and righteousness of the person of the Trinity, the second person who was made and took upon him the form of a servant. He is what I will never be on earth. A good tree. And I'm not. And therefore, my dear congregation, you have to be cut off from your own roots and be engrafted in that good tree to bring forth fruit. And listen to what I'm saying. Being is before producing. You have to be recreated before you can produce fruits by the Spirit. I once looked in that little cradle and I saw that I was a holy one in Christ. Heaven never sinned since I'm in him. Perfect. But by faith, against my own experience sometimes, that I'm the most evil man on earth, the most sinful creature in church, but still covered by the holiness and righteousness and full innocency of Christ first. Secondly, he took upon him my flesh to do what I couldn't. Do you know what I can? Sin only. Do you know what Christ can? Do righteousness only. And he took upon him my flesh, the genealogies, you know. He took upon him the flesh of Hagar, and he says, Hagar, or I'm Ahab, no, Rahab, I mean, excuse me. To the harlot, he said, you have forsaken your life with idleness and sin, but let me take your flesh and do what you couldn't do, being righteous. Congregation, we have a time and age that people preach always gray. But I tell you this, the gospel is black and white, or it's nothing. Gray is nonsense. some people to say to me, Pastor, I have it and I have it not. No, you have it not. You have never been a new creature. Never been by a strange righteousness a righteous one before God. As if you had never sinned. We have heard it this morning. And never done any evil. Pastor, you preach light. No. Do you know what light? Say start and work. That's light. And keep you in prison. Go ahead. Take care for your own soul then. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. When Luther heard that God required righteousness, he got angry. He said, God requires what I can't give, and he got angry. But on that soul moment, that single moment, he saw that God didn't require, yet, yes, he required. But what he requires, he gives. And the light was shining in his soul. The Lord, my righteousness. If you want to add here, he says, I leave you alone. But Pastor, there are fruits, but they are not your fruits. They are fruits of the Spirit. Don't boast. The Bible says, it's only given to you. And who can boast when it's given to you? Boast in the Lord. Glorify Him. My dear friend, you might have, says one old writer, all the sins of the world together. You might have all the sins of the world together on your soul if you're Christ's. You're perfect. By the law of faith. By the law of liberty. Has it happened? Or I go back to the Lord's Supper this morning. Did you taste it this morning? When he broke his body, his human nature, that your body wouldn't be broken. Or that your broken soul would be reconciled to God. As if you had never sinned nor done anything wrong. It's hard. Hey? We are proud people. Pride is the original sin. And we want to be something. You know what's grace? Be a nothing. Do a nothing. My son, some people said, that's a narrow road. I say, yes. It's a narrow road. But it's a load of liberty. I've said last Sunday, if I would preach any works together with grace, church would be packed, I think. But when I'm preaching, it's all in Christ. There was a minister in Wales, south of England, and he spoke always in images. It was his way of preaching. He says, I see a big mountain, fire on the top, sinner, he said. And I saw all the millions and millions of people climbing the mountain. And when they were in the top, they felt in the fire and burned. It's the law. He says, but at the bottom of that sinning mountain stood a man in a white cloth. And he says, come unto me, who are burdened and laden with sin, and I'll give you peace. And do you know what that minister said, Elliot, out of Wales? He said, there were only a few. The most were sweating, climbing the Sinai. But a few at the bottom of Sinai, at the altar of God. Many are called, few are chosen. If Christ hadn't fulfilled the law for me, it's over. My sins of youth, my backslidings and enmity. If Christ wouldn't be my all in all, close the Bible and go away. I wouldn't preach a single word anymore. I would go and leave for eternal darkness. I have a dear friend that we always, and I said it last week, go together for preaching during the week. And he says, Pastor, he calls me by his first name, by my first name, but I do it now, no. He says, boy, he said, we have a secret. And the secret is Christ, he says. I said, dear friend, yes. I got him. He revealed himself to me and to salvation. And do you hear that? I can't stand it. If a man wants to be a so-called pious man, I can't stand it. He loves sinners and saves them. And the more you get grace, the more you're a sinner. And see darkness in the light of all lights. But congregation, not only by act of obedience, taking my flesh upon him, but also by passive obedience, shedding his blood. For unto us a son is given. John 3:16, that's referring to this text. God gave his only begotten son at the cross to pay for my sins. But now I have a question. Does God give generally to all people? Do you know who says it? The Arminians. They say that Christ is given to all people. It's not true. Do you know what's given? That's the application of the Spirit, who reveals Christ in your soul. Paul says, he revealed himself in me. He revealed himself to Paul the apostle. But Pastor, stop it. Doesn't he need to be preached generally? Yes, he needs to be preached. But the application is different than preaching. Historical faith believes that by preaching generally it's given to all man. It's not true. He says, I don't pray for the world, but only for those thou hast given me. That's not narrowing, that's listening to the sovereignty of God and the grace given to his people. But now a question. When is Christ given to a soul? You know it. No? Well, why I say this is important. Erasmus, have you heard about Erasmus? Writer of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Lord's Day 7, he says that the moment Christ is given by the Father to a soul and revealed by the Spirit in his heart, he is embraced by a given faith. in a single moment, he says. We have erred from that truth. We say it's given to everyone, and it's not true. We made of God a mockery in the States and in the world. And we say that God will save everyone and depends upon your faith. But Pastor, now you're narrow. No, no. It's truth. But it's given. It's not a work. And when it's given, you will know it and receive it. When I put my wallet on this pulpit, can you say it's given? How do you get it? You can only get it when it's given to you. Otherwise, you have to grab it. My son, when he will be given to you, you will know it. And the light will shine in the darkness. And on that same moment, you will have everlasting peace and joy. But listen, I have to preach him to every creature. But the application is particular, personal. How many people are misled today? Joying in Christ with the foolish virgins, not knowing him. Having no light when he will come. Shining upon them. We might have a true confession, a kind of a desire. Receive the good word, Hebrews 6:4. But at all without Christ revealed to our hearts. Why do you preach like this, Pastor? Now I come back and I say to you, it's given. It's not a work. It's free. When you have your last stroke of breath and your hope is gone, he will come. And he is come. And you will know it. That darkness became light in the Lord. And was taken away. And unto us a son is given. Sure, in preaching. And I have to preach it to every creature. I'm not denying it. But the application is particular. That's not general. That's me. The Lord. The Lord and me. Free and sovereign. Gracious and glorious. You know we have a time and age that we preach grayness. Knowing and not knowing could be. Missing is better than knowing. We believe sometimes that gray is the color. But light isn't gray. It's white. Whiter than snow. And more glorious than everything in the world. Peace and everlasting joy. And we call his name Wonderful, a Wonder. The Everlasting Wonder. A glorious wonder. A wonder of wonders, says an old minister in Holland. A wonder of wonders, he says. A wonder of wonders. Wonderful. Counselor. When I had no counsel anymore, he counseled me to himself. Mighty God, he took away all my hindrances, all my enmity. He overcame me. By sovereign grace, he took me from hell's pit, put me on a rock, that I might walk in righteousness. Pastor, now someone is opposing me now, I feel. He says, but the children of God are sinners, yes. Yes, sinners. And no sinners together. That's the wonder. The least of the saints and the chief of sinners, and still no sinners anymore. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, peace with God in Christ, surpassing all my thoughts. And that covenant will of peace, there will be no end. No end. Eternally. And it's established by justice, by the righteousness of Christ, and by righteousness. Established. Cannot fall, but have everlasting strength, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. No fingertip, no thought. It's out of thee, into thee, and by thee. My dear congregation, we go and part together, but the Lord stays the same. For his kingdom is everlasting, and his zeal will perform. O ye that couldn't attain the Lord's Supper, who are in darkness still, crying, wait. Daytime will come. And ask him. For all people that walk in darkness, and in the shadow of death, will see a great light. God's people isn't the light. They are enlightened, shone upon, that they might shine as the moon to the glory of God in Christ. Do you know, congregation, there is hope for hopeless people, strength for weak, righteousness for ungodly, faithfulness for unfaithful. Glory be to him forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we lie gray. Yes and no. But all thy promises are yes and amen. But I don't know who knows it. I believe there are. We felt the peace this morning. We have seen the light shining upon souls. But there are some who are in darkness still. Many. Shine upon them once more. Remember the very sick. They long for home. They call thy name wondrous, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How long will thy tarry? Remember the families. Remember us traveling home tomorrow. A ministry in the Netherlands. We hope thou wilt provide a minister here in thy good favor, to thy glory, and to the comfort of thy poor people, sinners, and no sinner anymore. Have mercy upon us when we leave. Forgive our many sins in preaching and hearing. May glorify thy name in thy dear Son only, the Prince of Peace in the kingdom of everlasting peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. My soul longs for thee. Amen.